You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
And a super drummer back here. Now, what you may not know about me is I'm a drummer or a has-been drummer. So I know a drummer when I see one and hear one. And that guy's a drummer right there. Good job. With loud clanging cymbals. So I got in on the book of Psalms early. Love this room. I was over for the dedication, the celebration of this new beginning at Southwestern with this fantastic room. I feel President Patterson quite at home because this feels a lot like Prestonwood. It's just got that sense of connectivity and just the beauty of this room, and it is dedicated to the glory of God. And I can tell you it's an important purpose because chapel can be life-changing. It really can. I think back to my seminary years, and even those days when I sort of dragged myself in here and reviewing test notes or preparation notes or whatever, how often God broke through in my life when I least expected it. Don't you find that in your life? If you will just show up, 90% of success is just showing up sometimes. And if you will just show up obediently in the presence of the Lord, in His presence is fullness of joy, right hand pleasures forevermore. And so I am so encouraged to see you here today, and just the great group, the great experience of worship. On the platform, Dr. Smith over here, and of course Dr. Patterson has spoken at Prestonwood. They're among our very favorite and special guests at Prestonwood. They were both with us this past summer, and Dr. Patterson spoke from Psalm 19. It was a powerful message, and both these men, as others here at the seminary, are always welcome. Dr. Pauly, it's good to see you, and a faithful Bible teacher at Prestonwood, our provost here, and associate provost. And so I've got a lot of friends here, and I don't want to take up all my time reminiscing or remembering, but I do want to say how much I appreciate Dr. Patterson and Mrs. Patterson, and he is certainly a hero to so many of us, including me. I'm so thankful for his courage, his conviction, his compassion for people, his heart for this institution and this seminary, with his current faculty and administration and leadership, and you, the students. You're moving in all the right directions for the glory of God. Love the theme, preach the word, reach the world. That, to me, just says it all. It says it all. Reach the world by preaching the word. So I want to do that this morning, and I would invite you to take your Bible to your Bible to Luke chapter 1. We just began a series at Prestonwood. Jarrett Stevens, who's our teaching pastor, working with me on our Saturday service. Always welcome over at Prestonwood. We would love for you to come anytime. We have three locations, but go to prestonwood.org and you can find out where to go. We have a number of interns that are here. They're the ones all dressed up this morning, looking so nice. Is that the best you could do, guys? Really? No, you look great, and lady. And if you are interested in an internship, we are always open to others to come alongside of us and work with us and put your seminary, your excellent seminary training and preparation into action at Prestonwood, if God so leads you. So Jarrett Stevens is the man. Just contact us, and we would love to hear from you. But we begin a series in the Gospel of Luke. Don't know exactly how long it's going to take. I know it's going to take at least a year, the way we're going to divide this passage or this great text given to us by Dr. Luke. It is the most expansive of all the Gospels. It is every man's Gospel, written to the whole world. Between Luke and Acts, you have word for word the largest passages of Scripture given to us by Luke himself. So he is a prolific writer of Scripture, and we're calling our series Why Believe, because in verse 4 of Luke chapter 1, he tells us why he wrote that book, this book, and that is in order that with an orderly account, collecting all the information like an investigative reporter or researcher, he is putting together everything, personal stories, eyewitnesses, all of course led by the Holy Spirit, inspired supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, God using this man with his background
perhaps funded even by this most excellent Theophilus that we meet in the book of Acts, also here in Luke. But it is written so that we would believe, and those of us who already believe, that we would have confidence in what we believe, certainty in what we believe. And so when you read the Word of God, certainly this Gospel of Luke, you are encouraged to know, like an apologetic, if you will, that what we read here regarding Jesus and this good news is not legend, it is not fable, it is fact, and it is history. And Luke is written in that vein. So we're doing the backstory right now, coming right out of Christmas, of course, when the Luke 2 story is so prominent. We've been doing over the last several weeks the backstory, which, of course, is in Luke chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about all things possible, because God is the God of the impossible. Christianity is a miracle faith. In fact, when you say, I believe in God, you say, I believe in miracles. Because our God is a God of might and miracle. And of course, concerning the Lord Jesus, if God became a man, you would expect him, you would presume that God becoming a man incarnate, that he would be born in a supernatural way. And so in the supernatural birth of Jesus, when God became a man, we also discovered the truth that the great miracle of regeneration, the new life that we have in Christ, is experienced because God became a man in the person of Christ. He was born through a virgin's womb, and Mary is a beautiful example. This mother of our Lord is a beautiful example of faith and courage and conviction, humility. And so I want to talk to you about this text for a few moments regarding this heavenly announcement and Mary's humble submission to the Lord and her obedience to him, and then her holy adoration of the Lord as the Magnificent is giving. Now, we don't have time. I preached this on Sunday. It took me about 50 minutes, so I'm going to be cutting to the chase here. But the heavenly announcement, beginning in verse 26 to 32, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Not "Hail Mary, full of grace," as if Mary was somehow the dispenser of grace. Mary is the recipient of grace. This is a greeting. Not "Hail Mary," as in the sense of some veneration, but "Hail Mary" in the sense of a personal greeting. "Greetings, O favored one. Blessed one, graced one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now that's an understatement. Say understatement, all right? That's an understatement. She was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She's rubbing her eyes, wondering if this is a vision, wondering if this is real, wondering if this is in fact happening. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's that word again, favor, grace. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." When you say Jesus, you know it means God saves, the Lord our Savior. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Mary was the most unsuspecting and unlikely choice to be the mother of the Messiah. She certainly didn't expect it, though women through the ages, through the centuries coming towards the birth of the Messiah had prayed, "Maybe I could be the mother of the Messiah. Maybe I would be the chosen one. Perhaps me." But Mary, in her humility, she was no doubt poor and uneducated, perhaps even illiterate. She was a young teenager, some Bible scholars suggest just past puberty, maybe 13, 14 years of age, which of course was common in the betrothals of the first century world, that age. But she lived in Nazareth, and when you say Nazareth, you're talking about a small little country town, a backwater town on the other side of nothing, a place, a despised town. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? Gentiles hung out there. Roman soldiers cavorted there. And so she is from Nazareth, way away from the center of religious power, the center of political power. Someone described her as a nobody living in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. That's Mary. And yet, as I mentioned, she is the model, not only for mothers, but the model men and women of every godly heart. Her submission, her humility, her faith, her worship. Stunning examples for all of us. And oh yes, the scripture is clear. She is a virgin. A virgin. Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. If you're really taking the story backwards, you go all the way back to Luke or Genesis 3:15, when the first evangelism message was given that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. The prince of the prophets, Isaiah, spoke of this one who would bear the Messiah in Isaiah 7:14, but you shall behold a sign, the virgin will conceive. His name shall be called Emmanuel. God the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture that this child, the child that is born, the son that is given, remember that the birth of Jesus was as much a departure as it was an arrival. A child is born, that's the arrival. A son is given, that's the departure. And that he would be born of a virgin. That God himself would step into humanity, into history, through the portals of a virgin's womb. 100% God, 100% man. Not half God and half man. Not all God, no man. No God, all man. The God-man. Not God, not a man who became a God. That would be impossible. But God who became a man. God the Son of God. As someone noted beautifully, the heavenly child of an earthly mother and the earthly child of a heavenly father. So Gabriel shows up at Mary's house and everything changes in her world. Her whole life is turned upside down because she is betrothed, which was a binding contract, as you most likely know, much beyond our engagement period. She is bound in marriage to this young carpenter. So she's like planning her wedding and enjoying the process. We have a wedding going on in our family this year. Our daughter is getting married, and I can tell you the one thing I'm doing is totally staying out of the way. Just a little advice. But she's planning a quiet life in the country with her beloved Joseph. And now this angel is saying, you're going to have a baby. And oh, by the way, this baby is going to be a miracle baby, the Messiah. And he explained it in these words. God will overshadow you. His Spirit will overshadow you and enable you to conceive without a man. Have you noticed that the Trinity is present in Luke 1? God the Father, God Himself, the Son who is given, and the Holy Spirit who overshadows the empty womb of Mary. The angel says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. His grace, this unmerited, unmitigated favor and love of God displayed in Christ. She is surprised by this grace. She is shocked that she would be chosen. The angel said his name shall be called Great, the Son of the Most High. You can speak of men being great. In that day, the great one was Herod, Herod the Great. You can speak of Charlemagne the Great. Muhammad Ali, 70 years old this year, said, I am the greatest. Well, boxer maybe. But when the word is chosen here describing the one who would come, the idea of great here is not great compared to any other man, But great as God is great. Great in the glory and the wisdom of God Himself. Great in His power. Great in His love. Great in His mercy. And uniquely and distinctly, the Son of God, eternally and essentially God. Let's affirm once again that He is the second person of the Trinity, the divine Son of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The heavenly messenger said He would rule in majesty, that He would reign as a king. He promises a deliverer, a savior, a king. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, let's just stop right here and commit to the truth that is essential to the Christian faith, which is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are essentials in the Christian faith, and then there are essential essentials. There are fundamentals, and there are fundamental fundamentals. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential because without this miraculous arrival, this birth of the Son of God as He is born, without it, you have no Christian faith. Not only do you defame the character of Mary and deny the Word of God, the clear written record of God's Word, but you deny the entire Christian faith at its root, at its outset. This is an impossibility, we know, humanly. How can this be? Mary asked the question. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? This is very different than the question Zechariah asked earlier when the angel, same angel Gabriel, came and announced the birth of John the Baptist. He won the lottery. He's in the temple. He's serving there the incense. He sees he'd been praying all these years for a baby. And finally, maybe one more time, he prays, oh, God, give me a child. Give me a son. And God delivers on that prayer and that promise in His own time, His own way. And then Zechariah didn't believe it. So God said, okay, you're going to shut up now. And he was mute because of his doubt. When Mary says, how can this be? This wasn't a question of doubt. In fact, it was faith asking for more information. This was as much a biological question, I presume, as anything. How is this going to happen? And in the subtle and yet beautiful way of Scripture, we're just simply told, this will be the work of the Holy Spirit overshadowing you and enabling you. And then, of course, verse 37. With God, all things are possible. Now, this is where you just want to stop, preacher boys, and preach a while. Okay? Because I'm reminded that with God, all things are possible. That means that there is no person that God cannot save. Driving up here, just looking around this community and this neighborhood, I'm reminded that though there are so many, God loves everyone right here in the shadows of this great seminary, in the shadows of your personal influence and witness for Christ. You think they're long gone. They're not long gone. They are a candidate for the God of impossibilities in their life. Some of you are here today who thought, just like we heard about this atheist, somebody would have said, impossible for that guy to be saved. Not with God. No sin too great that God cannot forgive. Maybe in your own life, there's some sin you can't shake, some habit unholy that you can't break. You think, am I ever going to get through this? Am I ever going to live the life to which God has called me? I don't think it's possible. Well, you do need to make the discovery that the Christian life is impossible in and of yourself. This is why God gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us. But I'm telling you, the God of the impossible, this glorious impossible, can change your life and sanctify your soul and your spirit and help you to overcome temptation one by one. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. You may think I'm disqualified for ministry. I'm on plan B for my life. I'm on plan B for ministry. God can never use me like he uses others. He's the God of the impossible who has chosen you and called you and who will enable you by his grace, even as he opened Mary's womb, to do great and mighty things. No problem beyond God being able to solve them. No potential that God cannot achieve in your life. I just want to say to you, I see so many young faces here today. Don't shortchange the power of God in your life. Believe, have faith. Even though you, like Mary, are humble and unsuspecting, and yet you're praying that God would use you. Open up your heart. Surrender your will. That's what Mary did. In her humble acceptance, verse 38, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Old King James gave that, I believe, handmaiden of the Lord. It means household slave. "I am your slave, O Lord." And then the prayer that we all should pray daily. "Let it be to me according to your word." Great language here. The angel departed from her. Where did he go? I presume back into the presence of the Lord to deliver the message back. She's ready. She's responsive. She surrenders. She submits her life, confesses her faith without qualification. The one thing that she knew and understood, though there was much she could not or would not. Imagine the pressure of being the mother of God. Well, such an honor, she would be blessed among all women. Not above all women, but among all women. She would be blessed and she is to be honored. But with that came loneliness and pain and suffering. Your spirit, your heart will be pierced with a sword. Huge responsibility, and yet she consented regardless of the cost or regardless of the consequences. The people that God uses, men and women that God uses, are those who give those kinds of unqualified yeses to the work, to the ways, to the will of God, even though we may not understand it or see our way clear. We want to say, "Lord, show me the way, I'll follow. Lord, give me your will, I'll do it." God doesn't work that way. God starts with where Mary began, "Be it unto me, Lord, according to your will." This massive surrender of her heart to the Lord. It's not with an enlightened mind, but a surrendered heart that God does his best work. If you want to see your mind enlightened and expanded and the will of God and the ways of God and the Word of God come alive to you, make sure that your heart is surrendered to God. And in these seminary days in which you're studying hard and working hard and in the pressure zone, and many of you have young families and so much stuff going on in your life, do not hesitate. Do not stop getting into God's presence with this act of surrender. Say, "Lord, your will anytime, anywhere, any place." I didn't have a clue exactly what God was going to do with my life when I was sitting where you are today as a student. I came from a little town in Arkansas, Conway, Arkansas, most famous for the Toad Suck Ferry. True. It's true. Grew up on the east side of Fort Worth. When I came to seminary, right out of Hardin-Simmons, all I knew is that I wanted to be a pastor. I've never had any other desire, ambition of any kind. And it's just as real to me today as it's ever been. I'm just as fired up about what I do as I was when I was out in Cross Plains, Texas, my first part-time church when 30 people was a great attendance. And I tell you that to say, when I sat here where you're sitting in those days, asking God to use me, I pray that with a surrendered heart, He taught me how to be used. Sometimes I'm asked, did you have this great dream, this great vision of Prestonwood? Did you have? Are you kidding me? I could have never imagined what God would do with my life, and neither can you. Mary could have never imagined what God was about to do through her, yet she is blessed, she is beloved, and chosen of God to do this great and mighty thing in His behalf. Mary needed to get away. That's why she ran to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Says she went quickly. I don't know. I presume on foot. Several days' journey. I mean, what were her parents going to say? What would Joseph say? Her beloved Joseph. What would all the town gossip say? So, she's like that commercial. Want to get away? Want to get away? So she went to the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah, where a miracle had already taken place. And she was encouraged, and John the Baptist himself, still in the womb, leaped, turned a backflip. He was a wild child in the womb, already prophesying, already introducing Jesus to the world. When I got to this place two Sundays ago, I reminded everyone of the sanctity of life, that life begins in the womb. You never know who is in your womb. God is pro-life, and therefore we are pro-life. But there Mary sang this beautiful song, the Magnificat. Don't have time to discuss that with you, of course, but I challenge you just to dig deeper into this beautiful song of Mary, which basically is in three stanzas concerning the power of God and the wisdom of God and the holiness of God. It's a manly man song coming from a woman's mouth, really, because it speaks of the strong arm of the Lord. And we sing. She turned her worry to worship. And I close with this. Here's what we discover in praise, even in our pains, even in our pain and our problems that we face. Here's what we discover. She says, my soul does magnify the Lord. Make Him large, make Him big. So here it is. Here's your takeaway. Little God, big problems. Big God, little problems. When you make Him large in your heart, your mind, your soul, when we as God's people in God's churches exalt Him and elevate Him, celebrate Him, when we make Him large so the world can see our precious Savior, we don't have time to wonder about our own worries and our problems so much, because our problems are diminished. Didn't say they go away. They're real. But they're diminished in the pure light and the blessing of the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did she do? She praised His holy name. She praised His holy name. And her wonders turned to faith, and her worries turned to worship, and her anxiety to adoration of our great God. And then you know the rest of the story. God delivered on His promise, she delivered on hers. And Jesus changed the world. He changed me. He changed you. Dr. Patterson.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.